51, and we've been doing a study on Psalm 51 for quite some time, and we titled this study, The Way Back to God. In today's lesson, we're going to see that we have something to sing about. We have something to sing about. Notice what it says in Psalm 51. We'll read the whole psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. All that's talking about there is meant that we are born with a sin nature, each and every one of us. You know, some people look at their little children and they say, oh, what an angel. No, they're really little devils. You know, we all have a sin nature. That's why we got to teach them to do right. And that's what David is talking about here. Behold, thou desirest truth in inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall what? Sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, or burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now, I want you to understand that singing is part of the Christian life. You know, we are to be a singing people. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you see the Jewish people were singing people. Then when you come to the New Testament, you see the New Testament Christians were singing people. You know, and we are encouraged, are exhorted to sing psalms, hymns, and what? Spiritual songs. Then when you get to the book of Revelation and you see the people in heaven, what do you think they're doing up there? They are singing, amen? They're singing songs about the Lord Jesus Christ, singing songs about the blood whereby they were redeemed. Singing is a vital part of the Christian life. Now, forgiven sinners, they have a song to sing. You know what? What joy there is knowing that your sins are forgiven. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. They're cast behind God's back. They're put into the deepest sea, never to be held against us anymore. You know, it is really a song of amazing grace. Thank God that we have a song to sing. Now, we can learn much about people's lives by the songs that they sing. We can learn a great deal about people's lives by whether or not they are singing. You know, sometimes you may come to church, you don't feel like singing. Correct? Now, whose fault is that? It's ours. And usually there's a problem in our life that causes us not to sing. Oftentimes it's some sin that hinders us from lifting up our voice and singing. Now, I don't sing very well. How many knew that? All right. You know, I was kidding one day. I said, I sing like a songbird. And my grandsons, they bring me down to reality. They said, you sing like a crow. But you know what I can do? I can make a joyful noise. And I love singing about the Lord. I love singing about being redeemed by the blood. So ask yourself this morning, are you singing? What is your song that you're singing? You know, David here is desiring to sing again. But have you perhaps lost your song? Notice, first of all, his sin. Now, David killed a man. In verse 14, he refers to this terrible sin as blood guiltiness. Notice he says, deliver me from what? Blood guiltiness. Now, he was not speaking of the sin with Bathsheba. The sin of Bathsheba that he committed was the sin of adultery. He took another's man's wife, and that was something that he should not do. Matter of fact, he broke that man, one of those 10 commandments that were written in stone. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yet David did so. Well, he's not speaking about that. He's speaking about murder. You see, he prays, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now David committed adultery. You see, after David sinned with Bathsheba, he found out that she was going to have his child. Well, her husband Uriah was a soldier in the army of Israel. Now he wasn't your run-of-the-mill soldier. He was a mighty man, one of David's mighty men. He was loyal to the king. He would do anything to further the cause of the king, and yet David had him killed. You see, David had him brought back from the battle. They were fighting in Raba, and David happened to take a little R&R, and it was a time when kings were supposed to go forth to battle. So David was where he wasn't supposed to be, and then he committed that which he shouldn't have done, and that was adultery. Well, you know what? They're still fighting over there in Raba, and Bathsheba's now with child by David. And so David calls her husband home, hoping that he would go down to his house, and then perhaps Uriah would think that the baby that Bathsheba bore was his. Well, you know what? Uriah had more integrity than the king. He had more godly character than David. And he says, how in the world can I go down to my wife and enjoy some time with her when Joab and the army of Israel are in fields and tents? I will not do such a thing. Well, David says, well, I think I'm going to loosen him up. You know, this plan has failed, but you know what? Maybe if I get him drunk, he'll have different thoughts. Well, David gets him drunk, and it still doesn't work, even in a drunken stupor. Uriah has more character than the king. And so he says, man, I'm in a pickle. So what does he do? He writes a death sentence for Uriah. He tells the general of the armies of Israel, he tells him, you know what? I want you to put Uriah in the heat of the battle. I want you to put him in a place where all those people that are the best soldiers in Raba are. And I said, I want you to take him and bring him close to the wall. And then when they start shooting at him, I want everybody else to draw back. And so, you know what? He's not going to make it off the battlefield. He's going to die. And so David now knows that he was guilty of murder, just as if he was one of the soldiers that shot an arrow at Uriah. Well, David now says, deliver me from this blood guiltiness. He says, I am guilty of taking a man's life. God, please help me. Now, you may not have murdered someone, but David now is feeling guilt, right? But you know what? Some of us, perhaps, are carrying a load of guilt today. You may not have murdered somebody or committed adultery, but you still perhaps have guilt. You know, maybe it was something you did in your youth. Maybe it was something you did to your family. Maybe it was something that you are ashamed of and you're still bearing the guilt. For many, if they identified the real issue of why they have restless nights and why they're depressed and discouraged, it could be the guilt of a past sinful life. There are people who are 30 and 40 years old who still feel guilty about something they did in the past. And you know what they do? Some turn to alcohol. Some turn to drugs. Some go to a shrink. Now, where should they turn? How about turning to the Lord? He can not only forgive you, but He can relieve you of that guilt that you're facing. You see, so many never seek God for forgiveness and cleansing of their sin. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, the Word of God deals with our walk with the Savior. And the Bible says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." That means we can have a walk with God if we so desire. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what? All sin. You say, even murder? Yeah. You can think of the worst sin that someone could ever commit, and God can forgive you of that. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, twice in my Christian life, I've come across two people, it said they no longer sin. I've reached a level where I do not sin. And I'm like, one guy who told me it was drunk. I thought, really? And the other guy, they're usually so filled with pride, and that's what his problem was. And he says, I no longer sin. And then when I'm talking to him, I see this little figure in the background walking back and forth. I said, is that your wife back there? And he says, yeah. I said, is that true? He doesn't sin any longer? She went. You see, the people who live with these folks know a whole lot better. You know, we never will reach a place where we do not sin as long as we are in these bodies that we currently have. God says to Christian people in verse 9, and some refer to this verse as a Christian bar of soap, if we confess our sins. If we confess what? Our sins. You know, we're pretty good at, letting other people's sins be known publicly. That's wrong, by the way. What about our own sins? What do we do with them? We're supposed to confess them. You know, so many of us excuse them. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know what? I wouldn't have done that if so-and-so didn't provoke me. Well, are you responsible for their behavior? You're accountable for your own. And just because someone else provokes you don't mean you have to sinfully react. We are accountable for our own actions. Now that word confess means to say the same thing. Same thing about sin that God does. You know, we like to call sin by different names so it doesn't sound so bad. Correct? Instead of fornication, we'd say, well, I'm sorry, Lord, I was promiscuous. Really? That's not what God says. We need to say the same thing about it God does. It's fornication. Confess that sin. Well, you know, I'm just a playa. No, you're an adulterer. You're a fornicator. You're not a playa. God don't want to hear that nonsense. You know, well, God, I told a little white lie. Well, what is a white lie anyways? I don't get it. And what's a little lie? Where does God color code that lying? And where does he say there's a little lie and a big one? He doesn't say such things, does he? Or we'll call it a fib, or, hey, Lord, I'm sorry I misspoke.
What?
You lied. Fess it up. Say the same thing that God does about it. Crazy, isn't it? Well, I got a disease. I can't help it. That brown bottle, that's my cure. Really? Why don't you just call yourself a drunkard? Because that's what you are. Well, you know what? I'm just unemployed, mentally challenged. No, you're a lazy dog is what you are. You're a sluggard and call yourself that. You know, but preacher, that sounds so terrible. That's what God calls you. We need to use the same terms for our sin that God does. Confession means agreeing with God. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us, correct? And when he convicts us of our sin, we're supposed to take that sin to the Lord, confess it, and then we can get the cleansing that we need. By confessing our sins, however, we agree with God that it is sin, and we're calling it the same thing that he does. The verse continues, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, I don't know about you, but that thrills me. You see, God's people are not perfect. How many realize that? A couple, yeah. All you got to do is hang around them for a little bit. You'll figure it out. We're not perfect, but what we are is what? Forgiven. Now, I know that most of the time, people expect more from us. And in all reality, there's nothing wrong with that. They should. We should be different. You know, since we got saved, we're not sinless. But since we got saved, we should be sinning less than we used to. Now, God is faithful to forgive us our sins. Now, I'm a big believer in keeping a short account with God. You say, what do you mean? You know, when I do something wrong or say something that's wrong or I have a bad attitude, you say, you got a bad attitude? Yeah. I do. I get bad attitudes. Anybody else like that? Maybe I have a bad thought or something, you know. Something goes wrong. You know what? When that happens, I confess that sin right away. I don't want to keep those things piling up. Amen. Let's get rid of them. I remember a famous preacher years ago. Anybody ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? I mean, he was a famous preacher. And he used to say, Lord, I'm sorry. And he would name his sin. He says, you know, I fail the Lord 10,000 times a day. That's impressive, isn't it? But I feel where he's coming from. You say, well, preacher, I don't sin that much. Well, maybe you're not walking as close to God as you should, because if you were, you would know that there's more sins in your life than you realize. We need to confess our sins. And when we do, aren't you glad he's faithful to forgive us? Now, if there was no such thing as guilt, the Bible could stop right there. But it doesn't. You see, God takes care of our guilt, and that verse goes on to say, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, only God can forgive sin, and miraculously, he cleanses us from our guilt. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got saved back in 1983, boy, it felt like a burden was lifted. Now, I can't put there was no weight or whatever involved, but you know what? My soul seemed to be set free. I was no longer bogged down by the sins of the past. And what a wonderful feeling that was. And you know what? Hey, I had a song in my heart. I was happier. I was more joyous. Now, forgiveness takes care of our sin. But when God cleanses us from unrighteousness, It takes our guilt away. Now, David is saying, Lord, deliver me from this blood guiltiness. Forgive me of my sin, the murder that I committed. And then cleanse me from my guilt. We need to recognize that the issue is sin, and that God is willing to forgive our sin far more than we are willing to confess it. Now, has anybody here ever tried to hide their sin? Okay? You did something, you're ashamed, you got some guilt, and you try to hide it, right? And you're not really willing to confess it. Well, here's the thing. God already knows about it. You ain't hiding nothing from Him. So when you tell Him about the sin that you committed, it's not a newsflash to Him. He knows. And He is more willing to forgive than you are to confess. And when you read in the Bible about those who tried to hide their sin, how did it turn out for them? Not well. Adam and Eve tried to hide their sin. Did that work? Achan tried to hide his sin. Did that work? Remember David? He tried to hide his sin for a year, year and a half. How'd that turn out? Doesn't turn out well. God gives us a means whereby we can be reconciled. Let's lay hold of this Christian bar of soap, get ourselves cleansed by confessing our sin and having that guilt removed. When our guilt is gone, then we have some liberty and freedom in Jesus. Then notice what it says. It says about verse 14 once again. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of what? My salvation. You know, our salvation is much more than we ever imagine. Most of the time when believers speak about salvation, they're talking about that one-time event when they recognized they were a sinner and called on Jesus to save them. Now, are they saved if they put their faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? Yes, they are. And that's what most people talk about when they talk about their salvation. And every believer has a testimony. How many testimonies will they have? They only have one. Because you're only saved, what? One time. And one time forever. People may say, you know, I got saved years ago. Well, salvation is trust in Christ. But it also means more than that. You see, believers have been saved. Listen carefully now. They're being saved, and they shall be saved. David said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Now, David, I don't believe, is dealing with an experience in the past when he trusted in the coming Savior to save his soul. He was dealing with the salvation in the present. You see, when we come to the Lord, we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm trusting Christ alone for my salvation. I've accepted the fact that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin through the finished work of His that He did on the cross of Calvary. On Calvary, there was a great exchange that was made. Our penalty for sin was paid. Jesus became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. No longer are we under the condemnation of sin. And the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We're no longer under condemnation. We're not going to die. We're not going to go to hell anymore because we put our faith in Jesus and He gave us life. When we got saved, God said, you're free forever from the penalty of sin. Praise God, hallelujah. No more are we under sin's penalty. You know what? The devil cannot take a believer into hell. You know, matter of fact, if you wanted to, you could swing through hell on a rotten thread, singing Saved by the Blood, and you would not drop into that fiery pit. That's how saved we are. In the present, however, our salvation ought to be saving us from the power of sin. Now, when we got saved, the person of the Holy Spirit lives within us. He sealed us unto the day of what? Redemption. He enables us to trust Jesus for the power we need to overcome temptation. Now, temptation in and of itself is not sin. We're all tempted. Tempted every day, are we not? But we don't have to yield to it. It's when we yield to temptation, that's when we sin. And you know what? God, or Jesus, same person, he can give us power to overcome that sin. Now, David turns to the Lord and says, my salvation has saved me from the penalty of sin. And you know what? It gives me the ability not to yield to the power of sin. Now, sin is awful powerful, is it not? Now, when we speak biblically about our salvation, we talk about being saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and ultimately we'll be saved from the presence of sin. We talk about being justified, sanctified, and one day being glorified. Justification means we are saved from the penalty of sin, just as if we never sinned at all. Isn't that wonderful? Then sanctification, that means we're being saved from the power of sin. You know, since I got saved back in 1983, there's been some changes in my life. I hope there has been in yours. You know, I'm becoming more and more like Jesus Christ as I yield more and more to the Holy Spirit of God and then I walk by faith. And I hope that's your case too. We're saved from the what? Power of sin. You know, some of the things that used to have a hold on me don't have a hold on me anymore. Now, that's a wonderful thing. Now, I'm not a complete project. I still got plenty of areas I need to deal with. So if you don't like me now, wait about 10 years, you might like me then. God is still working on me, and he's still working on you. Then glorification, that means we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. You say, when's that going to happen? When Jesus returns for his own. It'll happen at the rapture. And what a wonderful thing that is. We become what? Like him. We get a glorified body. That's when our redemption will be complete. You know, when we get to heaven, at New Jerusalem, there's going to be no sin. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that day. I long to be sin free. Sin drives me crazy. I hate it. I despise it. But the day is coming when I'll be free from it. What a day that will be. Now, we will be saved forever from the presence of sin once we arrive in heaven. Our salvation in Jesus Christ provides all we need for our walk in life and for our eternity in heaven. When David referred to my salvation, he was not referring to the time he trusted Christ to save his soul. He was referring to all the blessed things knowing Jesus Christ as Savior brings, and one of those things is the power to set us free from temptation and sin. Then we see his song. David prayed, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now, David, what was one of the things he was known for? He was a man after God's own heart, but there was something else he was known for. He was the sweet, what? Psalmist of Israel. You know what? He wrote plenty of beautiful psalms in this Old Testament hymn book. That's what the Jews used to use for their hymn book. David wrote many of them. Now that he's sinned, how many think he's still writing those hymns? No. How many think he's still strumming that harp and singing those praises to God? No. He needed to be what? Forgiven. He needed to be cleansed so he could what? Sing once again. Sin silences believers. You know, oftentimes I wonder when Joe's leading the music and I see people just mumbling the song, a song that they know. What's their deal? What's their deal? Perhaps they're not right with the Lord like they should be. It's a terrible thing. Or maybe they say, well, you know what, I just can't sing. Well, join the crowd. But that doesn't mean we can't make a joyful noise. You know, I'll never forget, you know, someone said, well, if your church had a choir, what name would it be? I said, making a joyful noise. I said, we can't sing a lick. But then I went down to the Indian reservation, and I tell you what, those people could sing in beautiful in Navajo, but when they sang in English, I looked at my wife, I said, there's a church that sings worse than we do. First one I've ever met. But we ought to be a singing people, no matter if we can carry a tune in a bucket or not. Now, there are sins of omission. Things that we should do that we don't. Should we not read the Bible? Should we not pray? Should we not tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ? Should we not give? Should we not be faithful to church? There's all kinds of sins that we commit because we simply don't do what God would have us do. And then there's sins of commission. There's things that we do wrong, knowing that God forbids them. Now, I'm not going to go into a list of all those things. But you know what? The Bible even says, if it's not of faith, it's what? Sin. Now, where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. So if it's contrary to the Word of God, is it sin? It is. It's very simple. You know, before I came back from Florida, my dad got sick pretty bad. And now he's stage 4 cancer. Looks like he's going to go into hospice. That's why Connie's still there to kind of take care of him. But anyways, you know, she says she's supposed to come back with me on Tuesday. And she says, John, she says, can I stay here? Would you pray about that? And I said, well, I'm going to go for a walk. I was, you know, it's sad to see your dad go down so fast. And I'm thinking, and I'm like, is this really something I need to pray about? Listen carefully now. Doesn't the Bible teach that if we don't take care of our own, we are worse than an infidel? Did I really need to pray about that? No. That's my dad. He needs help. He needs care. He's my father. I don't really need to pray about that. We just need to go ahead and do it. It's kind of like baptism. How many people ever heard someone say, well, you know, the preacher says, you know, you need to follow the Lord and believers baptism. Well, let me pray about it. Well, you don't have to pray about it. It's a command. You know, when God tells us to do something, we just need to go ahead and do it. It doesn't take a matter of prayer. We are supposed to operate by what? Faith. And the problem is most of us have a worldly philosophy and we don't have a word philosophy. David said, Lord, I've done this terrible thing, but I want to sing again. Have you ever been to that point in your life where the song that you once enjoyed singing is now gone? I have. It's not a good place to be, is it? You know, no one can sing like someone who has just been with the Lord Jesus. You know, it's kind of at our house, you know, I don't usually sing out loud, you know. Connie doesn't have earplugs in, so. But, you know, she'll be singing oftentimes while she's doing something. And you know what song she's singing? She's singing hymns. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual. Well, I shouldn't say psalms, but hymns. She sings the hymns oftentimes. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, David said, my tongue shall sing. What? What does it say? What's the next word? It says what? Aloud. Does it say softly? Does it say so no one can hear it? It says what? Aloud. You know, how many times have you ever heard me say, you know what, we ought to be singing so loud that the roof ought to be lifted up? Right? It says aloud. You ever read about heaven? Can you barely hear that choir? No, they're singing what? Loud. You know, that's the only choir they're going to let me in. Telling you. But you know what? I hope they give me a bass voice, not some high tenor or soprano. I don't want to be singing like a girl up there. Now, every word of God in the Word of God is important, is it not? And you know why it's important? Because it's God's Word. And so when he says aloud, what does he mean? Aloud! Now, what did David use the word righteousness for? Why did he not sing of God's mercy? Why didn't he sing of God's grace? Instead, he says, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now, David is probably thinking, God, I'm so unworthy. I'm filthy. I'm a vile human being for what I've done. When I came to know the Lord as my Savior, however, you know what? He took my sin and I gained his righteousness. You know, if we could look, any believer would look at their heavenly record, you would not find a list of sins that you committed. You know what you would find written under your name? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, you may look at me and say, you're not perfect. I never said I was. You're a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But you know, when God looks at me, you know what he sees? He sees Jesus Christ, because I'm as righteous as he is. Remember Jesus told the Pharisees, he told his disciples, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall no wise enter into the kingdom of God. How could we ever obtain to that righteousness? We can't. But it is imputed to our account when we believe on Jesus. David must have prayed, Lord, how could anyone do what I have done? How could anyone have committed what I committed? You know what? I want to sing again, and I want to sing of thy righteousness, because that's how you see me. It's a wonderful thing that God looks at believers this way. It helps us to know that God sees through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how he sees us. He clothed us in his righteousness. When people look at us, we all ought to want them to see Jesus. But when God looks at a believer, that's all he sees is Jesus. When we stand before him, we will not stand on our own merit. We stand in the merit of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. We're clothed in his righteousness, and it ought to be our great joy to sing about it. All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.